Let us pray. O God of the dawn and God of the lightning, God of the full bright sun and God of the colored northern lights, grant us your Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Christ has promised. Grant that through the hearings of your word, we might see the radiance of the transfigured Christ until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson this morning is from Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, and it's in the Pew Bibles, on the Blue Bible on page 163, and the Red Bible on page 207, if you want to follow along. Hear God's word. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other unloved, and both the loved and the unloved have borne him children, and if the firstborn son belongs to the unloved, then on the day when he assigns his possessions as an inheritance to his sons, he may not treat the son of the loved as the firstborn in preference to the son of the unloved, who was the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the firstfruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his.
You may find that reading from Deuteronomy to be a bit odd for Father's Day. And I could see that it is. But see if you can make the connection between that and the New Testament. I am not going to explicitly point that out, I don't think, in my preaching. But there is something there. So see if you can figure it out. Our reading this morning is from, of course, the Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter, and the 8th verse. I have last week's bulletin up here. No wonder that didn't look right. It'll be Luke chapter 15, beginning at the 11th verse, going to the end. Listen, this is God's word. And he said there was a man who had two sons. And the youngest of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. No one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for His word. I said last week that when we get into chapter 15 of Luke, it's one of the most famous passages in the whole of the New Testament, famous chapters, and this is of the most famous passages, the famous verses in particular, in all of the Bible. Even in America, which is scripturally illiterate, most people have heard this story. We may get some of the details confused or something like that, but we get the gist of the story. And I think it's when you get to the most familiar verses, we sometimes cop the attitude, "Oh, I've heard that before, I know all about that," and we miss nuances in it. And so I challenge you this morning to hear this passage afresh and anew. Although much of it probably won't be fresh and new to you, there is something here surely that God wants you to hear. This passage we're going to divvy up. It's going to be 2 weeks. This morning it's on the younger son, and next week it will be on the older son or the older brother. And that's because there's enough in each one to deal with for at least 2 weeks, probably a month or so, but we'll do this in 2 weeks. It says that there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, and you know that it's not going to be good. There is something about the youngest in the family. I don't know if this is your experience in your family. My siblings would certainly say it's their experience in our family. I'm the youngest. And the youngest are often the wildest, the ones that have the most trouble in life, especially as a teen. And I can say unequivocally that that was true of me. Now, I have a brother. He had other problems later, and the Lord got a hold of me at a fairly young age, and so those roles kind of reversed, but they all just kind of shook their head with me, and I think there are a lot of other people who can testify that that's true, that the youngest, you know, they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth or whatever the case might be. We have a sense of entitlement. That wasn't actually my issue, but I had other issues. This son, though, takes the cake. Right? I mean, as bad as any youngest son is, this guy has the gall to be so brash to say, "Hey, Dad, you wonder if it was on Father's Day." They didn't have that then, but, you know, on Father's Day, "Hey, Dad, can I have my share of the inheritance?" You know, it's interesting because we know exactly what his share of the inheritance would be. It would be one-third. The older son got two-thirds. The younger son got one-third, with the exception, or the exception, from the reading in Deuteronomy in an unusual situation. And so we know that he was going to get one third. This is an extraordinarily depraved request, because when do you get an inheritance, if there is one? When the parent dies. And he knows this. The youngest son knows this, but he says, "Hey, Dad, I don't want to wait till I get my hands on the resources. I'm young and I want to live my life now. I don't want to wait, because by the time you die, I could be old and crippled too. And so I would like it now." And it's very interesting, actually. It says that he takes his property. Actually, the Greek is life. It's bio. So the implication is clear that when he asks this, he breaks his father's heart. He rips his life apart, that his son would care more about his money than him. Kids do that in other ways without asking for the inheritance. It tears the father's heart out, essentially. And the father agrees. I mean, maybe more amazing than the son asking is the father gives his inheritance to his youngest son. And he does this because he loves him. There could be no other motivation. He had no obligation. His obligation at that point was to tell the son to get the heck off of his land and he never wants to see him again. I mean, that would be the normal Jewish mode of operation in a request that is as sinful as that. And so he gets on the road. He doesn't wait very long. It just says just a couple days later, once he has it, he's gone. He leaves. And we need to keep this passage in context. We are moving from sheep, remember last week, from sheep to coins to people. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost person. From animals to money to people, from paganism to materialism to the image of God in man at stake. There is a progression of importance in chapter 15. Jesus starts light and goes heavy. He starts soft and ends up pretty rough with this parable. So he takes off. And he takes off where? Not to the neighboring village with his kinsmen. He takes off to what is called a far country, far outside of his homeland. The impression we get is that the youngest son wants to get as far away from home as he can possibly get. Some of you have experienced that with children. Who knows, we may experience that with children. Some of my family thinks that that's what we've done. We've moved into the far country. Now, I want you to understand that when the son does this, this is not some virtuous quest to find himself, though he actually ends up doing that. Okay. This is not like what our Native American brothers and sisters do when the young men go on their vision quest. No, this is more like a fraternity road trip without the fraternity brothers. Right? He goes to party. And he does it up big time. because his father's wealthy. This is the impression we get. His father, he has a fatted calf to kill at the end, after all. So he goes off and he squanders this in immoral living is the clear implication. And then the older brother would help us to know that, wouldn't he? And so he gets into trouble. When he runs out of money, he doesn't run out of money because of a failed business plan. Right? That would be bad enough, but he squanders it through clearly immoral living. And when that happens, a famine comes on the land. And it says that he is in need. I think these are key verses. Because that boy had never truly been in need in his life. His father provided for him while he was at home. And so I don't want to underestimate how difficult this actually is for him. It is painful. And so he hires himself out. He offers himself up to slavery. That's what he's doing. So I'm going to have to be a slave now. Son of a wealthy landowner in a far country finds himself needing to be a slave. And it's not like American slavery. This guy signs up for it. Because he is absolutely desperate. And then to add insult to injury. Remember, we have to remember, Jesus is a Jew. He thinks from a Jewish mindset. So, the characters in this parable are Jewish. And he points out that the job that the son gets is feeding pigs, which is ceremonially unclean. He has abandoned his faith. Not only has he abandoned his earthly father, he has abandoned his heavenly father. He is done with family. He's done with God. And the scripture says that at some point he would just eat the pig food. But no one would even give him that. He's starving. And at that moment, he comes to himself. That's a loaded. He comes to remember who he is in the midst of his despair and his bad life choices. He comes to remember that he is a son of the Father, of his father. And so, in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger." He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to my father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." Now these hired servants, it's a technical term. It doesn't mean the father's permanent servants. It means the people that the father would go out to hire every day. They were day laborers. They weren't people living inside the house, probably. So the son says, "I'm just going to go back and I am going to beg for mercy. I'm going to confess that I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so he does that. He follows through with his plan, and then the most amazing thing happens. We might think that the Father would reject him. Again, this would have been the proper protocol for a son that comes back after squandering the family's fortune and loose living, to ridicule, to criticize. But this is not what the Father does. And we kindly, rightly shake our head in disbelief over the greed that this has led the older son to. Or the younger son. Even if we've been a younger son, we still kind of think, what was he thinking? Remember that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But the Father comes running. It says that he is filled with what? Anger, resentment, revenge. And it says he's filled with compassion. And he runs. He goes. He meets. He goes after his son. Now, in the ancient Near East, an adult would not run. That was considered an undignified thing to do. For a grown man to run, that's for kids playing games. They didn't have fitness places back then. Those guys were walking around all the time herding sheep or something. They didn't need it. And he becomes completely undignified. Remember, I said that he gives the son the money out of love. And he runs to the son out of love. And the son says, Father, I have sinned before you. This is the first step in the journey of a Christian, confessing. And unless you have come to the point, you may in fact not be on a journey with Christ at all. Do you know that without Christ, everyone is dying of spiritual hunger? This man, he was given grace to know he was in need. Did you ever think about it? That he actually understood that he was in need, and he knew that he could go back to his Father. That itself is a gift. There are a lot of people that are bound in many different things by Satan that don't know they're in need when they're in terrible need, and don't know they can go back to the Lord when they can go back to the Lord. And in the midst of his misery, this young man begins to think of the home he left. And he confesses. Now I know that confession is part of our liturgy. Every Sunday, we have a prayer of confession. But have you ever done it? Is it a normal practice for you to actually use that piece of the liturgy? Because I know it can be there and we cannot use it. And I can't be the only one in the universe that has ever struggled with that. This young man, there's a truthful admission attached to the confession. It goes further than just saying, I have sinned against you. And he states the truth. I am not worthy to be called your son. Just don't cast me out. Don't cast me utterly out. I know I'm not going to be totally included. I know I'm not going to be a son again. But just let me be one of the servants. You know, in modern times, if you have a kind and loving father, it would be like the youngest son coming back. Could you just be nice to me like you're nice to the neighbors? I don't deserve any more than that. And that is how it is when we come before a holy and righteous God, that when we confess our sins, we are not worthy to be called His sons or daughters. Has this been your posture before God? Or has it been one of odious entitlement? So the father says, runs up to him, and he kisses him. And he says to his servants, put a robe on him. Now the only robe that probably existed was the father's own robe that he puts on him. It's not like they had a whole wardrobe of stuff. Put a ring on his hand or on his finger. Go kill the fatted calf. Now, you know, we might say, Go throw a steak on the grill or something. I don't know what that would be, because we're probably not going to go. You know, there are people near us that go kill the fatted calf, but most of us, that's not the situation we're in. So, you know, put a steak on the grill. We have to understand that to kill the fatted calf was not a normal activity. Even for a wealthy person, was reserved for very special occasions like weddings. The father is saying, go all out. Why? Because my son was dead to me. And now I can see that he's alive. He was lost. And now he is found. The father rejoices when sinners repent. He takes no joy in a sinner that will not acknowledge his sin. But he takes great joy when a sinner repents. Because this parable is not about a fictitious son and a fictitious father. This parable is about you and about God. It is about our relationship with God. And oh, how many of us must have been like the younger son who had a period in life where we turned our backs on God and we went to live our own way. And at some point, we came to ourselves. Or maybe we're still there. And at some point, we need to come to ourselves. And we may need to understand that this life that we're living on our own is a life that is not worth living. But the life that we have in union with the Father through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit is still offered to us in mercy and in grace. No matter what it is that we have done. God is saying here, if you want to know what it's like to be my child after you've turned back, look at a picture of this. This is how I will always greet my children who return. It will be one of joy. And not only is the father rejoicing, but it says all the servants are rejoicing too. The whole church would rejoice. If the church is the true church, when the church sees a sinner who repents, there is rejoicing. There's not condemnation. There's not judgment. They're like, oh, you know, oh boy, we never thought Johnny would do it. No. There is joy. Some of us, maybe most of us, know what this parable is called. In fact, in my Bible, it's not actually the words of Scripture, but it tells us what it's been called. It's been called what? The parable of the prodigal what? Son. Do you know what prodigal means? I'm not trying to guilt you here this morning. I would guess that many people don't. Many Christians, genuine Christians, don't know what the word prodigal actually means, because it's just something we've always said to describe the son, but we've never really thought about what it means. So prodigal means to spend lavishly. So you can see why the parable got the name of the prodigal son, because the youngest son, he goes wild and he spends lavishly. Tim Keller, however, the pastor at Redeemer Church. Well, I think he just actually stepped down, but he was the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York City. He has a nice little booklet on this parable. It's worth picking up. Highly recommend it. He makes the point that there are two prodigals in this story. There's the son and the father. The father spends crazy. I mean, he gives up one third of his estate. And then when that son comes back, he spends recklessly even. And this is the nature of God. When too often we think good stewardship is being as cheap as possible, that is not God's standard. God is absolutely wild with spending for love. And does he not spend lavishly when he sends his son? Does the father not give up his property, his bio, his life? Does not part of the Trinity actually dwell in the Son, the fullness of God actually? He sends his Son who would die and then be alive again. And so it is a parable about the extravagant love of God the Father through God the Son. This, of course, is a continuation of the theme that we've been talking about for the last month and a half, 2 months. That God came to seek and to save who? The lost. And he seeks them in Christ. And he still seeks them today. And that mercy is still as real today as it was when Jesus told this parable. And the welcome is still exactly the same. I can tell you as a youngest son, both biologically and spiritually, that the welcome is the same as the Father provides in this parable. It is one of open arms, of overwhelming joy. If we would just be drawn by the Holy Spirit and come. For some of us, we've been sitting here for 50 years and that needs to happen today, perhaps. I'll leave you with a hymn that we don't sing. I looked it up. Of course, it would be great if we sang this hymn because we could sing it today, but it's not in our hymnal. So I leave you with this. In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again, while angels in his presence sang until the courts of heaven rang. All the love that sought me, all the blood that bought me, all the grace that brought me to the fold, wondrous grace that brought me to the fold, to the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.